Many of you have asked about my wife, Jean, and I just wanted to let you know, if you hadn't heard, she had a mild heart attack on the 27th. Now, I like to tell people this, and people look at me very strange, but if you're going to have a heart attack, have the one she had. Basically, on the 29th, she wasn't feeling that good and was feeling kind of weak, and I had taken her pulse and her blood pressure, and everything was in normal parameters, but then she started sweating, and that, I knew then that there was something going on, so we called the ambulance came, they put her on an EKG, and they said, yeah, you're having a heart attack, but it's a very mild one, and we're going to keep it that way. So they took her over to Penrose Elementary School, where the helicopter landed, and they whisked her away, where they put in a stent. Part two to this is tomorrow she's having another operation to put in a second stent on the other side of her heart, and that should restore all her energy. And so as I say these things, this is all wife approved, as I say all these things, I would covet your prayers. Number one, that the operation takes place. You never know. And then when the operation does take place, that everything goes as smoothly as the first one. It went like a charm. And then I would love to have my wife up and running again. Right now, of course, this isn't necessarily wife approved, but anyway, unfortunately, when you have a heart attack, it kind of makes you want to eat healthy. And as you can tell, I'm just not there. I'm just not there. And so we've tried all the things that we can do to eat healthy and still have a semblance of what we used to do. She's eating turkey bacon, and we tried a fake pizza the other day, and tried some breakfast sausage from Morningstar. I'm not slandering Morningstar, please hear that. But quite honestly, it's something we'd rather give up for Lent. And so we're going to earnestly do that. But anyway, as you're turning to our scripture passage, and I apologize in advance, there is no such thing as 2 Corinthians 15, as in your bulletin. It's actually 2 Corinthians 13. But before we go there, as you're turning to it, you know, I always like to tell a little something that's going on with me or whatever. And Monday we had St. Patrick's Day. I am a big fan of St. Patrick, okay? And so I hate it when the world takes what he did, what God allowed him to do, and they shuffle it to the side, right? For example, St. Patrick, on his day, does not care if you wear green or not. He's not going to pinch you, okay? St. Patrick, on his day, does not care that the Chicago River runs green. Some of you might have seen them. They dyed the whole river green. St. Patrick on his day does not care if you eat corned beef and cabbage. It's just not part of it. St. Patrick on his day does not care if you drink a green beverage. That's not part of it either. In fact, there's so many things that the world has tacked onto St. Patrick and his day, and they do it because the devil told them to. If you knew St. Patrick, born in 386, if you knew St. Patrick, and you knew a man that was totally sold out to God, so totally caring about what God wanted him to do, so totally desirous that he would stay in one place until God told him what God needed him to do. That was St. Patrick. And St. Patrick is an encouragement to all of us. And even so, he really doesn't even care about the title saint. He would rather you called him Patricius of Ireland. And he would want you to tell people about Jesus. If you attended one of his sermons, I'm afraid that you'd never want to hear me again. St. Patrick could preach, and it was all about the Jesus that we all love. And so before our sermon begins, I wanted to have us a quick prayer. And this is called the Prayer of St. Patrick. Yes, I know I didn't mute my mic. I'm sorry. How's that? Are we better? Yeah, there we go.
Good to go? Good to hook?
No, go the other way.
Go the other way? Okay.
I was warned about the microphone system. I tried to be good, but, you know. But anyway, St. Patrick, if you heard one of his sermons, you would be amazed at what he did and what he accomplished through God. If you read his story, it'll blow your mind. But he had a prayer that he was fond of praying in the morning. And I want to share that prayer with you before we go into my sermon today. St. Patrick prayed this. Please bow with me. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of sun, radiance of moon, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of sea, stability of earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from the snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in a multitude. Christ to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. Anyone that could pray a prayer like that is worthy of our attention, and on his day, we should share his Christ with anyone that we meet. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 6, and it goes like this. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you yourselves not recognize that Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you'll recognize that we don't fail the test. I was reading an article in Parade magazine the other day, and it's interesting that a magazine like Parade would want to guide you on how to practice Lent. And it says, every year Christians of various denominations observe Lent, a six-week period of time ahead of Easter, where participants give something up while pursuing a closer relationship with God. For those who observe Lent annually, it can be challenging to think of new ideas, what they will give up each winter. Lent began on Ash Wednesday, which was on the 5th of March, and it ends on Thursday, April 17th. Usually when someone decides that they will be giving what they will be giving up, they will pick a habit, food, or hobby that they enjoy enough that it will be significantly missed throughout the period of Lent. That way, in its absence, it is extremely noticeable and sometimes even a lot uncomfortable as they make such a substantial shift in their typical day-to-day. Then the yearning for what has been given up works as a reminder to turn to God and recognize how he truly meets all our needs. The goal of Lent is not just to stop doing something you love for bragging rights, and it's not a required practice across all Christian denominations. After all, simply saying the right words and doing the right things does not make one a Christian. This year, an author from Parade magazine made a list of 30 things that she would want us to give up for Lent, and basically it's just pick one. But she said, here are the things you ought to give up for Lent. Complaining, sweet treats, television, screen time on your phones or computers, gossiping, video games, shopping, coffee, soda, worrying, excuses not to exercise, saying no to people, texting, putting yourself down, being too busy to read, not going outside in cold weather, checking the news, giving up meals, putting yourself first, not reading the Bible, music on the radio, not being kind, salty snacks, swearing, alcohol, hot showers, putting on makeup, using the scale, fast food, and cluttering your house. This year I propose giving up Lent for Lent this year, or at least the way the church typically does Lent. The Lord is not interested in what I give up for just 40 days and return to it. He is interested in me giving up the sins in my life, which make Easter more joyous. Although Easter is the most significant of the Christian holidays, it does not enjoy the same enthusiastic fanfare accorded Christmas or even Thanksgiving. Again, Lent is the 40-day period before Easter, and since we are past Ash Wednesday, we are in the Lenten season. Perhaps some of you are wondering, where did we get Ash Wednesday from? You know, there was a day where a fire was always going in your house. And these days were less than a century old, where you didn't have indoor heating or plumbing or any of these things. And if you wanted a warm house, you had to light a fire. And one of the things that happened was that ashes were everywhere. And it was a big thing to try to control how many ashes were in your house. And if you were tending a fire, your face was gray from all the ashes that would come off the fire and stick to your warm cheeks and your moist cheeks. And when you were getting ready to go out of the house to do something, you would go to the sink and you would pump some water in a bowl and you would wash the ashes off of your face and then wipe it clean so that people outside knew that everything was going okay with you. And during times when serious problems arose, that housekeeping chore would often be left undone. And so a person who was in mourning, who were suffering distress, would often have ashes on their face because they were so preoccupied they didn't take the time to wipe them off. And eventually putting on ashes became part of the mourning process. Ash Wednesday, in its real form, is about mourning for the sin which made Jesus' sacrifice necessary. Remember, during this 40-year period, we skip and we don't count Sundays, because Sunday is always about resurrection. Lent is a season of soul searching, a time for reflection and taking stock. In the earliest days of the church, Lent began as a time for preparation for Easter. And by observing Lent, the individual Christian imitates Jesus' withdrawal into the wilderness. How can we use the 40 days of Lent to prepare our hearts for Christendom's most sacred holy day? What do we do during the 40 days to shake ourselves from business as usual to a more spiritually attuned life? Most of us, truth be told, are out of tune spiritually. I love the way that grand piano sounded. Didn't you? And the fact that we took it out from behind that partition and put it up on the stage where those sounds, those notes, could be heard by everybody, even the furthest corner of the balcony. But imagine if that grand piano was a little out of tune. Not a lot, but enough. Everybody in this audience would know it. And they would be coming to Zach, and they'd be saying, "Zach, you got to get that piano tuned. Man, that thing, even though it's a little bit out of tune, still, we want it to be in perfect tune. We want that perfect pitch. We want to be able to sing songs and not wince when a note is struck out of tune." Most of us, truth be told, are out of tune spiritually. It's interesting how we feel good enough to work 9 to 10 hours on the job on a Wednesday, but don't feel good enough to come to a prayer service and a Bible study for an hour and a half. You know, we feel strong enough to work 40 or 50 hours during the week, but we're too tired to come to church on Sunday for an hour or two. We feel good enough to go to Walmart for an hour, but we can't go visit a church member and encourage them for an hour out of our day. We sit on Sunday morning with our hands in our lap, and we don't jump up and down. I don't recommend that, by the way. We don't get excited about a church service. And we just say, oh, I'm really not an emotional person. But then friends go to your house, and you're watching the Denver Nuggets or the Denver Broncos, and you're screaming yourself hoarse so you can't talk on Monday morning. But it's hard to open your mouth and say amen on a Sunday morning. Let's try that out for size, shall we? On the count of three, let's all say amen, shall we? Have I got your attention? One, two, three. Amen. That's what it ought to sound like. That's what we all strive for. This Lent season should help us be honest with God and be more connected to His will for our life. The Christian faith is supposed to be about imitating Jesus and all the ways that He did and the things He said, but we tend to imitate Jesus in the things that appeal to us. In fact, what we like about Jesus, that's what we want to imitate. We pick and choose the parts of His life we will emulate based on our own sense of what is really important. I often think we get caught up in the wrong stuff during Lent season. We try to make it appear as though we're doing things to deny ourselves and draw closer to the Lord. And every year during this time, we do the same thing over and over for Lent. And yet when Lent is over, we still haven't drawn any closer to the Lord. Some think social issues are important, so they go visit the soup kitchen downtown, and they visit the addiction places downtown, and they give some money, and they try to help out the homeless shelters and the battered women's shelters, all the while pointing out how Jesus also fed the hungry. And some are more drawn to moral issues, so they picket abortion clinics, send emails about same-sex marriages, campaign against all kind of moral issues, and point to how Jesus dealt with the money changers and the Pharisees. And still others are more excited by doctrinal issues. They seek to imitate Christ's teaching and scripture use. They hold classes and spend hours thinking about eschatology. That's the study of last things, by the way. And Greek and Hebrew meanings. But here's the thing. Jesus did not open a soup kitchen. He fed the crowds that came to hear Him preach on two separate occasions. He did not fight Roman authority or try to get legislation passed that would keep people from sinning publicly. He did not form study groups or publish any of His vital teachings. Jesus did fast and pray through His ministry. He did deny Himself. And then in the end, He did sacrifice all. Would you be willing to go beyond the comfortable level of self-sacrifice you normally observe in order to be more closely an imitator of Jesus? In order to prepare your heart for Easter, it is highly likely that your time of self-denial will result in some extra time on your hands. I mentioned screen time on your computer. This morning when I woke up and I went over and did the veterans breakfast, my little phone told me that I watched the screen for 3 hours and 51 minutes. 4 hours in the week. Can you imagine what I could have done if I'd taken that 4 hours and used it a lot better? More constructively? If you give up shopping, preparing elaborate meals, video games, television, web surfing, or any number of other indulgences, you will likely discover how much time you waste during a week. Would you be willing to spend some of that time in self-examination? I want to warn you in advance, self-examination is not pretty, and it does not feel good. Most of us can identify all the faults in the lives of others. Most of us can identify all the faults in our spouse. We don't see anything wrong with us. Many of you know I've got my doctorate in premarital counseling and training. And when I find myself doing marital counseling, you can count on initial settings always starting out the same way. The person that is aggrieved, that wants the counseling, will say, "My husband or wife does this. They always act like this or that. They don't speak kind." And after the long list of grievances, I ask them to identify what they have done wrong to lead to this point of requiring marriage counseling. And the response is usually the same. "Me? I'm the angel in this relationship." And then I remind them that one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven. So the question becomes, is Lent a time of self-denial? Jesus speaks to us through his word. He tells us that we need to deny ourselves, a time to give up something. But Jesus isn't concerned with no TV, don't eat meat, no movies. That's not what he's concerned about us giving up. He's concerned about what's going on in our hearts. Lent is a time to give up the sins in our lives, not those things in our lives. It's a time to give up our sin of hypocrisy, acting like a Christian on the outside, but being proud and self-centered on the inside. You know, some people have described Christianity as a chocolate with something in the middle. And the outside is sweet, but you bite into that rascal and you found there's a rock in there. And that's true of some of us. We're sweet on the outside, but when it really, really, really counts, we're dumb like rocks. We're not there for Christ when he really needs us. Lent is a time to give up on the sin of duplicity, being a Christian on Sundays, but acting like an unbeliever all the other days of the week. It's a time to give up the sin of being lethargic. You know, sometimes, someday I'll get my act together spiritually. Right now, though, I'm just too busy focusing on everything except for God. Lent is a time for mourning, to be solemn, to be sad. In the Lenten season, self-examination is crucial. An individual's response to the call for purposeful reflection on one's need for God is an important factor in choosing a discipline which to observe on Lent. For some people, they fast during Lent. And yet fasting is not an appropriate discipline for all people. The purpose of a Lenten discipline is to strip away those things which clutter one's life or impede one from being in a relationship with God. You know, I've used this illustration many times, but I've had people say, or I've had at Billy Graham revivals, he asked the question. He said, "If tomorrow Christianity became a crime, would there be enough evidence to get you convicted of it?" Lent is also a time for people to experience and reflect on the sufferings of Jesus in light of personal sin and unrighteousness. What is Lent? Lent is like the man who stood in the back of the temple and watched the Pharisee, all proud of himself, saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the unsaved. Thank you, Lord, that I haven't sinned in years. Thank you, Lord, for all these blessings in my life. And thank you, Lord, I'm not that tax collector." And you might remember that poor tax collector that stood in the back. He looked to the ground and prayed to God and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Lent is time for us to be like that man in the back of the church. It's time for us to give up our sinful habits. Lent is a time for us to give up sinful attitudes. Lent is a time for us to stand before God and ask him to forgive us. Lent is a time for us to stand before God and ask him, "Lord, what are my sins? What am I doing that's upsetting Christianity? What am I doing that would make Pueblo a better place if I just gave it up?" Lent is a time for us to stand before God and for God to wash our sins away. Lent is a time for us to stand before God and to empower us to turn away from our past. Lent is a time for us to stand before God and live new lives that are dedicated to his glory. Lent's an attitude. It's an attitude of honesty and humility as we confess our sins to God. But Lent is also an attitude of relief and joy, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our slate has been wiped clean as we seek to serve our God with our lives. Yes, these 30 days are a time for you to look deep into your heart, to think about your life and how you've been living it. Question is, what is that sin that you're going to give up for Lent and then go on and give it up for the rest of your life? Jesus will forgive that sin, wash that sin away at the cross, and Jesus promises to empower you to live a new life that glorifies him. But you got to want it. If people want to temporarily give up certain things for Lent as a sign of love for their Savior, that's fine. But what Christ is really concerned about is what's in that wicked heart of yours. Yeah, I said that, because I got a wicked heart too. This morning we begin that long walk to the cross, where we see just how serious and terrible our sins really are. But there we also see how wonderful and deep our Savior's love is for us. The road doesn't end there, but at the empty tomb, where Jesus rises from the dead to prove all our sins have been forgiven. Christianity is more about our outward behavior. It's about the condition of our heart. We need to prepare our hearts for Easter by setting aside this time for self-examination and then, where necessary, repentance and change. Too often we focus on what people are able to see, that outward appearance. It's easy to look good to one another. We like to look good on the outside. We're well-groomed. We've dressed to impress. Our cologne and our perfume are always on point. Our shoes are always shine, looking good. Everything matching from head to toe. Christ and Christianity goes beyond the outward. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 15th chapter. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus reminds us this Easter that everything about us goes far beyond the outward. We must make these changes inwardly. What is our heart saying? God is not simply commanding outward obedience. He's commanding perfect and inner obedience as well. He commands total love and trust in him as the one and only God. He commands that his name be continually in our hearts as we go about our daily life in conversation with him. His command is that we never neglect reading his word. He commands loving obedience to those in authority. He commands us to help those in need and defend those whom others tear down. We must be careful not to develop and embrace an attitude of there's nothing really wrong with me. Spiritually, it's probably the worst thing a person could probably say. For a person to stand before God and say, there's nothing wrong with me, that is incompatible with Christianity and unacceptable to God. Think about it for a minute. What is the opposite of there's nothing wrong with me? Wouldn't it be, there's everything wrong with me? According to the Bible, a Christian stands before God and says, there's everything wrong with me. As a Christian is also someone who says, but Jesus overcame my sin. Christ has taken away all the things that are wrong with me. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, Lent should not be viewed as a legalistic or compulsory act, rather as a fantastic opportunity to set apart time for spiritual cleaning, renewal, preparation. Although there is no specific mention of Lent in the Bible, time set apart for repentance and mourning and ashes is referenced several times. Lent was meant to be a temporary interruption in the regularly scheduled celebration of resurrection. It was a time when new converts were examined, when sinners were restored, and when everyone prepared to hear again the great story of God's salvation work in Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, Lent just became 40 days. Somewhere along the way, the church obscured the resurrection reality and never recovered it. Somewhere along the way, the eyes of the church became accustomed to darkness. Somewhere along the way, the church became comfortable inside herself. Somewhere along the way, the church laid down the shining banner of resurrection and put on the sackcloth of Lent and forgot to take them off. Somewhere along the way, resurrection became the exception and Lent became the rule. For me this year, and for that reason, I'm giving up Lent for Lent, at least the way the church typically does it. I've decided to take my Lord's words seriously, to put oil on my head and to wash my face, and to do things differently. I've decided to take of the dreariness and put on the joy of the Lord that is my strength. I'm giving up Lent in three ways. I'm going to live out loud. I'm going to live in love, and I'm going to live in praise. One thing I like about people, when they say, I wonder what's on Ed Williamson's mind. Someone comes along and says, well, if you're quiet, he'll tell you. I'm going to give up and I'm going to give in. That's what the season of Lent is all about. I'm going to give up doing whatever it takes to get rid of those things in our life that keep me from focusing completely on my relationship with God, our loving Father. In a world where resurrection has become the exception, while Lent has become the rule, I will give up Lent for Lent. God is calling us to the observance of a holy Lent where we relearn what it means to be loved. We relearn what it means to be redeemed. We relearn what it means to be sanctified. We relearn what it means to be empowered. And we relearn what it means to be strengthened. My Lent doesn't end in 40 days. My Lent goes on for the rest of my life. I pray the same for each and every one of you. Let's close in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as I turn my heart and my light to you, I put aside all those things that I think are good and worthwhile in my life because I know you've given them a title of filthy rags. Lord, instead, I pick up the garments that you folded and placed before me. Lord, help me to see what it really means to put on your righteousness. Lord, help me to see what it really means to put on faith and tolerance. Lord, help me to see what it really means to put on prayer. Lord, help me see what it really means to put on acceptance of your word. Lord, help me to stay where I need to stay. But Lord, help me to go where I need to go. Help me, Lord, to make a meaningful difference in my community's life. But Lord, I know it's only going to happen when I've taken the time to listen to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.